because we must see this passage in context. And of course, our focus, and maybe it shouldn't be, but is particularly on verses 11 through 15, and what women is to be involved with and related to authority in the church and teaching in the church. We become fixated upon that. I can imagine that there might be some, does this really need three or four messages on this subject to do it? But as I said before, I think it does, because of all the opposition in our natural, that is apart from Christ thinking, and perhaps opposition to godly things in general that is in the world. But the context helps us make the determinations to what exactly the Apostle Paul is driving at for the Church of Jesus Christ. And so he begins talking about that the church is in need of prayer and that there should be a devotion to prayer. He says that it's the first thing as he gives instruction to Timothy. Remember, he is an apostle. He's been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a teacher. The Lord calls him to this. He even reiterates it in verse 7 of chapter 2. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher to the Gentiles. Therefore, this is what I desire for the church. So he calls the church to prayer. He says the church should be praying for all men. He says the church should be praying for leaders, particularly kings and those in authority, so that Christians might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. That is to say, we're praying for our leaders that we might be able to conduct our Christian lives without duress. We know that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to be ready to be persecuted. All those who desire to live for Christ will be persecuted, the scripture says. All those who follow Christ can't expect that. But pray for your leaders that there might be opportunity with the gospel, that your lives might be able to do that, because God is a God who desires to see sinners saved. We are to do that. And so then in verse 8, he comes and he says, therefore, in light of my being a teacher and trying to give this instruction to the church, therefore I want men particularly to be those who are praying with holy hands, that's without hypocrisy, with righteousness, without wrath and doubting, without disputing, without turmoil, without anger. And so I would suggest that there probably is a situation, particularly in Ephesus, but I think we can understand this, where men are called to pray, and sometimes men are slow to pray. But to pray, leaving your disputes, leaving your contentions, leaving your disagreements behind, come and pray with the church, lifting up holy hands. Don't be a hypocrite. See yourself to be a righteous man so that you can pray in relationship to these things and with the church. And we are talking, especially here and relating to the church gathered. I think that's part of what it means that men pray everywhere. As the church is gathering, men, see to that you're praying in an appropriate way. In like manner then, men, this is what ought to characterize you particularly, something that Paul has a focus for men. It's not the only thing that men should do. It certainly doesn't mean that women shouldn't pray. But men, I'm addressing something for you to be mindful of as you're men in Christ. And now women, I'm going to talk to you about something that you need to be mindful of in Christ. For you, when the church gathers, to be sensitive to. And so it says, I desire in a like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Moderation there is self-control. We'll see that same word a little bit later. That women, as you come, see to it that your dress is appropriate. You're not overly alluring. You have some control with what you do, understanding that that could be in the way of the church gathered and the focus on Christ and the focus on worship. Should men dress modestly? Of course, men should too. But Paul's saying, hey, I have something in mind I want to say to men. I have something in mind that I want to say to women. And so women, when you're thinking about being controlled and you're thinking about having modesty, don't come with all the braided hair and the gold and these things. And he's addressing particularly a hairstyle of the day that was you wore your wealth in your hair. And you have a church that was mixed of all kinds of people, all kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds. And you had poor people and rich people. You had masters and you had slaves. You had Jews and Gentiles. And so you had the affluent and the not affluent. And just as much as ladies, if you came to church with a dress with a very low neck or a very low back or a too high of a hemline, how that might be a distraction to someone in worship. Don't come with all your wealth in your hair either and making a show of yourself. It's not talking about you can't have braided hair or you can't wear gold jewelry or anything like that. It's just saying watch out for your appearance so that you're not being a distraction, because the rule of thumb is to show propriety and moderation. You to show good sense and self-control as you come with your dress. Men might have to have that consideration too, but it's particularly something that he wants to point out for women. And then verse 10, he says, show off rather what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. If you would like to be flashy about something, let your good works adorn you. And that's not to say that, look all the good works that I do. Now, that's not the point, right? You don't come with a bunch of gold stars for all the good stuff you did on your lapel. That's not the point. But the point is, if you want to be concerned with something about how you are perceived, how you are noticed, how you present yourself. And ladies, we all appreciate if you come to church looking decently, looking nicely. There's nothing wrong with that. Men too, for that matter. All right? We appreciate people that are well kept. But if you really want to have an adornment that is nice, wonderful, good in the eyes of God, have an adornment of good works. When people look at you, they're not just saying, oh, what a nice blouse, or what a cute skirt, but they're saying, I so admire her. She's always at work for the Lord. She's always concerned that she's doing things for the Lord. Let that adorn you. You see? That's the point that he's making. And in the context of that, then he gets to our troublesome verses. I don't think they're troublesome, but yet they are, where it says in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And again, I want to emphasize for you, the remarkable thing about this verse is the fact that it's let the women learn. It's a command that women be taught in the church. That was, frankly, not the normal thing in Judaism of that day, where, well, we're not going to bother teaching the women. They don't need to know about those things. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, make sure your women are learning as your men are learning. Let your women understand the deep things of the Bible. Let them understand things of theology. Let them go and understand the things of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let them understand the history of the Bible and all the things that lead to and point to Christ. This is something that women are supposed to have. And in that sense, for that day, that was a bit radical that women learn. But it does have, if you will, a caveat. It does have an attachment that he says, this needs to be true of women in their learning. Let's make sure, church, that you're teaching your women. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And again, we talked about this isn't absolute silence. This isn't that you can't say anything. This is in quietness, with a quiet demeanor. Not provoking a bunch of discussion and dissension and conflict with your questions or how you want to assert your own thinking about the scriptures and theologies, but rather, women, you come and be learners, but do it in a quiet demeanor. And under, it says, full authority. Now, ladies, you might say, well, I'm chafing a little bit under this already, Pastor, and I understand. But it is exactly what the scripture says. So rather than saying, oh, I can't believe that I can't do more than this, understand that the apostle of Christ to the church is saying, ladies, in the same way I'm calling to you and saying, hey, dress in a particular way that is beneficial for the church and God would have it this way, and you say, okay, I understand that. This needs to be received in the same fashion. Let a woman learn in quietness with all submission. That is to say, the posture of ladies is to be those who learn under authority. And it's recognized that they're not trying to throw off that authority and be their own authority or to be the authority in the church, but they learn in quietness and full submission. Now, whatever you want to do with that, that's pretty much as simply as it stated. In fact, he puts a point on it just so that ladies are helped to clarify. Because one of the things was, is like, wow, in Christianity, I am free. In fact, Christianity teaches, the woman would say, that I am just as much in Christ as a man. That I have full inheritance of the kingdom and the things of God just like a man. And that's absolutely true. And say, while you have that liberty, ladies, and while you have that freedom, women, in Christ, to receive all the blessings and the benefits of the Lord, you're not less Christians than the males are. You're just as much Christians. Because it does say that in Christ, there is no slave or free. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. There is no master or slave. We are all equal in Christ. And that's a beautiful and glorious thing that we must remember. We can't see these verses as a way to push women down unduly or to somehow put some kind of restraint or some male chauvinistic pressure upon women. Rather, we listen to what does God say he wants for men and women, and we go along with that. And so what he said then is, women, let them learn in silence with full submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So this is where I stopped. And I made some comments and I left some things hanging. And that troubled some of you. And I frankly feel badly about that, that I didn't foresee that enough because I didn't want to be. It's hard enough to submit to some of these things without feeling left like, oh no, well, I guess I don't have a ministry if I'm a teacher. Or, well, am I not supposed to say anything? Or this does, just sounds like the impression, the oppression that I've read about in my feminist classes in college or whatever. And I want to say to you that our goal, as always, is to listen to the scriptures and understand them well and then submit to them. So what is it saying here? He's saying as the church is gathering, what I want women's posture to be is learn quietly and under the submission of the authority of the church. Don't demonstrate yourself as one outside of that authority, women, but be one who is under that authority. And so as you're listening then, you want to be to do it quietly. There's, in Corinthians, it says, hey, women, if you have questions, go ask your husband. And the point there is you don't want to make a bunch of disruption in the church. Does that mean that a woman can't ask a pastor a question? No, that's not what it's talking about. But don't be disruptive about maybe what you don't understand or what you don't agree with. But work that out in your home with the husbands being that good spiritual lead of the woman and ask that question there. Yes, there's a time for women to ask questions in church. We have question and answer at different times in the different meetings that we have. Usually our first hour is a kind of an open discussion. Everyone's free to ask questions. I invite that. There's a place for that. But when it comes to the gathering of the church, and particularly remember the early church would come together to hear the teaching of the apostles. They would come together to hear the instruction of the church. They would read Paul's letters. They would listen to the writings of the apostles and things. And so they received instruction. But the direction here is, I don't allow a woman to teach. In that context, a woman's not to be the teacher. Rather, the women are to be in the position of learners. And in fact, before he said, women, I want you to dress. And now he says, I don't allow a woman to teach. A woman should be a learner. Let a woman learn. What's happening there? Well, the singular is to say, hey, this is what's good for all women. Take any woman, and she is to be a learner in quietness and full submission, and she's not. I don't allow her to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Now, I said last time that I tend to put a period there. I do not allow a woman to teach, period, or to exercise authority over a man. Don't misunderstand what I meant by that, because we know very clearly from Titus chapter 2 that women are to teach other women. Older women are to teach younger women. What do I mean by that? And most people don't put the period there. They put that all together. I feel like the language of the New Testament separates it where it says, a woman to teach I do not allow, nor to exercise authority over a man. Now, it's possible that teaching and authority is both not over a man. So you don't teach a man, you don't exercise authority over a man. And practically speaking, that's how it works out. But what Paul is emphasizing right here is he's saying, listen, at the gathering of the church, it's not the women that are to take the role of the authoritative teaching in the church. So when the church is gathered and the church is learning, it's not the women that are to be the teaching. I don't allow a woman to teach in that context. Oh, and not exercising authority over men. And they do kind of go together, but you understand why I put the pause in there? Because, ladies, the idea is for you, when it comes to the gathering of the church, your mindset is, I need to come to the gathering of the Christian church as a learner that does so in quietness, and teaching's not my role. That's the point. And there's not an exercising of authority over a man. And you say, okay, I think maybe I understand that. But the question automatically would be, at least it would be for me if I was a woman, is to say, well, why? Why can't it be? If in Christ there is no male or female, why this kind of thing? Well, we have to remember that when God said there wasn't slaves or masters, he just doesn't say there won't be any more slaves and masters. He says, well, whatever you find yourself, know that even if you're a slave, you're just as much an inheritor of the kingdom of God as your master. Just because you're a woman, you're just as much of an inheritor of the kingdom of God as the man. Whatever the situation is. Just because you're a Gentile, you're just as much an inheritor of the kingdom of God as a Jew. That's the point that he's making. Not that we are no longer going to recognize Jews and Gentiles, or we're no longer going to recognize men and women, or we're no longer going to recognize that one's a slave and one's a master. That's not the point of what he's saying. He's not trying to make some kind of statement of doing away with all of that, because there is a maintenance of those who are recognized as Jews and those who are recognized as Gentiles. There is a recognition of those who are recognized as men and those who are recognized as women. That's not out the door. There is full equality in Christ in the things of God. But when it comes to the responsibilities and the roles in the church, very clearly, they're not the same for men and women, because he says, I do not allow a woman to teach. Well, then who are the teachers? Obviously men. The women aren't permitted that role in the gathered church. That's for the men. And they're not permitted exercising authority over men. That's for the men. Okay. Well, pastor, then what can women do? Can women teach? What if I feel like I have the gift of teaching? Well, absolutely, teach. In fact, let's just go to Titus chapter 2 and see what it says there. So there's no confusion that women do have a teaching ministry within the body of Christ. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older man may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older woman likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Can women teach? Well, apparently so. Now, it is interesting, and the point that I made here is that look at the context of where a woman finds her good ministry of teaching, particularly in teaching women younger than yourself how to what? Love husbands, love children, keep home, do those kinds of things. Well, now you're just throwing us back to the 1950s, pastor, and we're right back in there to oppressing women. Well, I didn't make this up. This is the word of God. And you're either going to accept the word of God or you're going to reject the word of God. So don't make an issue with me. I'm just the messenger. Now, you can make an issue with me if you like, but it doesn't change what the scripture says. Now, as I spoke with one person, how is it that, ladies, if you're working with a younger lady and you're and she's like, well, I don't know why I need to love my husband when he's such a jerk. I don't know why, et cetera, et cetera. All right? What does one do? Well, you take her to the scriptures, don't you? And you walk her through the scriptures so that you can see what it is that God says. Can women sit down together and go through the scriptures together? Yes. Yes, there can be teaching in that context. And you can even, and I said that the last time, that you don't see here them exegeting the book of Romans, right? Not remembering, poor Kathy is doing a study in Romans right now, and so that provokes some questions. What my point was is, hey, we're not just doing theology for the sake of theology, but when women study the scripture together, frankly, as when men do too, we are studying the Bible so that we can make application to our life. And in Titus 2, there's the particular emphasis of, listen, women, as you're teaching other women, be in mind the sphere of influence and operation your life has so you can be godly in that context. Can women go through and look at the original languages of a New Testament book and discern out the meaning? Yes, I think that they can, so that they can understand the scripture and do it. The restriction is the idea of being a teaching authority in the church. It's an authority issue. It's teaching in that manner. And I would suggest to you that we probably ought, well, we can't look to women as the teaching authorities in the church. Frankly, if there's a discussion or a disagreement in a woman's Bible study, what are the women to do? They're not stuck. They can go to those in the church who have teaching authority and say, hey, this is our question. This was our conflict. Can you help us understand what the meaning is here? They go to the authority of the church. They're under all authority. They're not exercising authority over the men. It's the reverse. And so there is a way for women to be guided and understand these. They can help each other, but that's not where the authority rests in the church. And that's simply what the scripture says, because I don't allow her to teach or to exercise authority over a man. When it comes to the church, can women help women? Can women teach women? Yes. Can women teach children? Yes. Can women read a verse in Sunday school? Yes. Can women pray when we're praying as a group? Yes, when that's invited for everyone? Yes. But they're not to lead in the church over men. That means that they can't have a role of leading in worship even over men in the church, because that would violate what we're talking about here. So you understand there is room and there is freedom for women to minister in the body of Christ, even using something like the gift of teaching. But God says, no, it's not permitted for a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man in the context of the whole church. And again, the question is, though, well, why, Pastor? Why? Why is it that is a restriction? Now, there are some, and I kind of went away from this for a week because I was so filled up and tired of reading, frankly, the people in the evangelical church today who are saying, no, that's totally misunderstood. Women have just the full right and authority and freedom to be every kind of leadership position in the church. Everything is equal in the church and in the home between men and women. That's really the way to look at Christianity. That's wrong, according to Christianity, if you're following the Bible. But there's plenty of people out there that are suggesting that it's okay, and I've been reading them, and that's probably some of the reason I got worked up a little bit, because I feel like it's a danger to the church. I think it undermines the plain meaning of the Scripture. When the Scripture says in 1 Timothy 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man in the church, and somebody says, actually, no, you're free to teach men and have authority over them, no problem. I don't see how you can say that, make that claim, unless you're saying we don't have to pay attention to this. Unless you're in line with the enemy who would say, has God really said? And that becomes a problem. It becomes a problem when we depart from what clearly is said in the Word of God. But thankfully, when we give this, God does give us an answer to why. Why? Why is it that women have to have that position? And why is it that they can't teach or have authority over men? Why is it? Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, to be in quietness. That's the general demeanor. You're in submission, you're in quietness. For, verse 13, here's the reason. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, I have to say, on one level, that's somewhat unsatisfying. What's your reason that women can't do that? Because Adam was made first. That doesn't exactly give us the full orb explanation of this that we might be looking for, but I have to tell you that when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to give a reason for it, his answer was, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, those who would say, well, you see, Ephesus was unusual. There was a really strong feminist movement in Ephesus in that day. And there were, they had the priestesses running the pagan temples, and they had women in authority and women coming into the church, and some of them just couldn't control their freedoms that they had in Christ, and they were come forward, and they were dominating men, and a lot of them were uneducated, as women tended to be in that day. And so Paul had to come in and say, wait a minute, we can't have all of that. Let's just rule that out for the time being and let that men do it. And they say that was for then in the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago, but today in our day with education and all the freedoms, that this just doesn't apply anymore. And that's what they're saying today. And so you would think then, if that was legitimate, that God is giving his reason and saying, well, this is the reason that women can't do it, because they're out of control with their freedoms and we need to rein that back a little bit, or they're just simply not that well educated as men, so we need to let the men do it, or something along those lines. But all those things are awash. It's not contextualized to 2,000 years ago in Ephesus. Why? Because he goes back to the very creation of men and women. This is a universal reason why it's not appropriate. Not a localized one. Not some kind of logical one. Not some kind of saying, well, until education gets... No, this is a created order reason why we have to do it the way God has said. And so he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then a second reason. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now again, especially if I was a woman, this isn't that satisfying of a reason why. Okay, so I can't argue. Adam was created first, right? You got me on that one. But what are you talking about here? Because didn't both sin? Well, let's just go back and look at this real quickly. Back in Genesis chapter 3 is where we are. And before we get to 3, let's just remember that God had said back in chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Males and females alike, equally, have the image of God. Men no more bear the image of God than women do. We creatures of God, we human beings, equally bear the image of God. That's why you were created to image, to show off what God is like. That's why sin is so horrible. Because we show off that God looks wretched and wicked. And until sin's cleaned up, we can't show off the image that is right. And Christ has done that. He's freed us from that. And so he blesses them, and he puts them in the garden. And then chapter 2 gives us the details of how that forming of male and female happened. It says in verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the ground, and the watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden east of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out, and we'll skip down and down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, out of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought him to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable or suitable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in the place. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken out of the male man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Man was formed first, and then woman. In fact, woman was to be a helper, a partner. Literally, in the Old Testament language, he made one who was like opposite him, it could be translated. I love toying with that in my mind for a while. Like opposite. Yeah, we're like opposite, all right? We're alike in so many ways and opposite in so many ways. And there was a creature made by God to correspond to man, to make it a companionship, because it wasn't good for man to be alone. But Adam was made first, and woman was made then to be a partner, a person with him. But Adam was made first. And the instruction not to eat was given to Adam before Eve was given. And then you see that very curious thing in chapter 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, let's not make a mistake that the deceiver, do you think he went in good order to speak to the couple? Or do you think he went deviously to speak to this couple? Because frankly, they were both there, you'll recognize. You'll recognize that because when she ate, it says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, they were there together, but when he went to the woman first, he went to the one that wasn't supposed to be taking the lead or being the initiator, and that was a deception in and of itself. And there were two mistakes: that she went with it, and Adam let her go with it. It wasn't the order. He was created first. He was to be in the principal role. He was to be the head. He was to be the lead. And that's not what happened. And so he said, hey, we don't have this in the church because Adam was created first and then Eve. And we don't have this in the church because Adam was not deceived. Let's be frank about it. He just disobeyed outright. But the woman was fooled. She was deceived. Now, I don't know everything that it means in 2 Timothy about the fact that he wasn't deceived, but she was deceived. And some of our Greek manuscripts says he was not deceived, but she was extra deceived or greatly deceived. I don't know exactly what's happening there, but when you are asking what's the reason that this can't happen in the church, God says, well, the reason is he wasn't deceived, but she was deceived. What are we to make of that? Well, it's possible that one of the things that we can make about, there's something about the composition of woman, of womankind, that says, hey, I've designed the man to take the lead. I've designed the man to be the protector. I've designed the man to be the one, and the woman comes along and is a part of that. But when it came down to it, it says, hey, let's see what you think, Eve, and how about this? Has God said to this? Now, Adam foolishly didn't intervene, but she foolishly went ahead. And there was a problem on both sides. So whatever it's saying about the nature of men and women, it says Adam wasn't deceived, he just disobeyed. But she was deceived and fell into transgression. Or in the language, in transgression, she became. It uses a term of the New Testament language where it talks about something has happened. It happens, but it continues to bear an effect as things go on. She, into transgression, became. It happened, and something continued to bear an effect from then forward. She fell into transgression, and we all did. She was deceived. Now, yes, Adam sinned. He disobeyed. And in Romans, who finds fault there? Is it the women's fault? No. In Adam, we all sin, right? That's what the New Testament says. Because he was responsible, and he should have been in the lead, but he backed off, and he waited to see what was going to happen. He acted foolishly, and she went ahead. And God says, listen, this is why we don't do it any other way in the church. Adam was first, then Eve. He wasn't deceived. She was deceived and went into transgression. So when it comes to the church, men are going to have the office of teaching, and women aren't to exercise authority over them for these reasons. Now, I'd like to say there's more. There's more of a reason that he gives. That's it. That's what God gives to us as the reason for what it was. And so that has to be enough. And frankly, ladies, some of you, if you chafe under that, and I want to be gentle with you here, but if you're bothered with that, then you are acting like Eve. Because it says there in Genesis 3 that when she told the enemy, well, we can't eat it or even touch it, lest we're going to die. And immediately the serpent said, you will not surely die. The language, you know, it could say, if you eat this in dying, you're going to die. You're going to really die. No, you're not in dying going to die. You're not really going to die. God's lying to you. God's holding back from you, woman. He doesn't want you to have everything that ought to be yours as womankind. Who cares that you were created second? Who cares that that's not the role you should have? Don't you understand that God knows if you eat it, well, you're going to be like him. That's how great you're going to be. And he's trying to hold out on you. Now find the full fulfillment of yourself and have a bite. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, they knew good and evil when they bit, but the only thing that happened is they recognized I'm naked, and they were ashamed, because they had become corrupted through their disobedience. Before, they were naked and unashamed, and now, after they ate, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You see, if you're chafing under this, if you're not willing to submit to the Word of God here, the bottom line is you're basically saying, oh, that looks good to me. Because it says that she saw it. The woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And the tree, a desirable to make one wise. I'm going to be like God if I eat this thing. And she took and its fruit and ate. See, she was tricked. She was fooled. And she moved beyond where the Lord wanted her to be in terms of how he fashioned and created her as a woman for the promise of something, well, even better that's being held back from me. And she sinned. And so God says, the reason that we do it like this is because Adam was created first and then Eve. And because Adam wasn't deceived, but she was deceived, and into transgression she went. And so we don't have that. And then the last thing we'll do to look at, it gives that, and this has been troubling for people. First Timothy, after he ends the reasons for it, he gives, well, really what's a bit of hope. And he says, that's not all. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, don't be disheartened, ladies. Nevertheless, she, the woman, will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and self-control. Whoa. What do you mean, saved through childbearing? Now, there's a number of different interpretations of this. One of them, and I don't really lean to this one, but one of them is, hey, as the Christ came through the line of childbearing, then there was a Savior who, this is how they're going to be saved. I think that's clever. I don't know that's what it's saying. I think here is, hey, ladies, generally speaking, yes, you, the woman was one who was deceived, and it went from there. But you don't have to go on in that shame, because through women continues our race. And even though we die, we continually are born, and there's people. And the Savior did come through a woman, but now Christian women, don't lose heart. Don't be, oh, what can I do in the church? I'm just somebody that's going to be deceived. No, don't worry about that. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and your principal realm for most women, that of the home, you are able to be a godly influence upon your husband and upon your children, particularly raising up the next generation to make them wary of the enemy, to make them wary of sin and temptation and deceit. And to teach them the things of God, that they might be trusting in the Savior that God has provided, and ready to stand up against our enemy, who wants to see men and women fall into sin. And women, you have such a vital role in the human race as mothers, to see that we are insulated against that. And I think that's what it's talking about. Nevertheless, she, any woman, a given woman, will be saved in childbearing. You're gonna be vindicated through. Okay, that might have happened in the history of the world, that a woman was involved with that because of the way that she was made and designed. She had a susceptibility to that. But the way that women are designed, there is also this beautiful, wonderful reality that women are the mothers of the world. And through that childbearing, then, and that godly mothering and godly counsel, we can see then the human race insulated against that. You know, how much do we need godly women? And the reason this is troubling is someone will go, well, I'm not able to have children. Or that wasn't what God has done. And I'm sympathetic to that. We're talking generally here. It's not that if you haven't had children, well, you still bear that reproach of no. Womankind are not to be denigrated. They're not to be put down. It's through women that we continue on as a race, and it's through godly mothers that we have the rearing and training to recognize Christ as God moves in our hearts, and to trust in Him, and to be those who resist that enemy that had that great day so long ago with Eve. There's hope for us. Women are used by God to perpetuate our race. Yes, we're fallen. Yes, we're destined and doomed because of sin, but there is hope yet. And the Messiah did come through the line of men. There was salvation to be had for humankind. If it even given up and never had any kids, where would we be? And so, ladies, don't be distressed or unheartened, and don't fall to that temptation of looking, But I should be able to teach men. I should be able to have authority. Women should be able to be pastors. They should be able to, really? Now you're looking at the fruit and you're saying, well, that looks pretty good actually. And it could really be something I'm missing out on. Rather, ladies and men, we must look to this. What is it that God has said? If God has said, this is the way that I want my church to operate, and I can back it up by how I made things from the beginning, who are we to say, oh, no, we don't need to pay attention. That's not for today anymore. We can do whatever we want. No. We must submit to the Word of God so that God is honored and pleased through His people and in His church. Paul says, I'm writing these things to you in chapter 3 so you know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. So you know how to do this. This is the way God wants His people to be. And so if God has said, this is what we want through His apostle, through His Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, then let us be ready to submit to the Scriptures and follow after the things that God has for His people. He's the Lord. We're His servant. He's the King of Kings. We are His church, His body, who submit to Him as faithful subjects.